picture's going to come up in a minute. It's a picture of a man called Dave Morin. Does anyone know who Dave Morin is? There he is. No? Dave Morin is a tech entrepreneur from Silicon Valley, and he's possibly most famous for being one of the co-creators of Facebook. The interesting thing about Dave Morin is that he's now very public in his deep regret at having helped to create the Facebook platform, which in his view has had a hugely damaging effect on people's mental health. In 2010, he left Facebook and started his own venture, and his latest project is called Sunrise, which is a movement that exists with the goal of ridding the world of depression. That's what he wants to do. In Dave Morin's story, we see a man who needed to redefine his goals, who needed to reorder his priorities, because the success that he was experiencing was leading him to live a life that was at odds with his values. He gave up what the world would describe as success in order to pursue integrity in his life. This morning, we continue our journey through Jesus's Sermon on the Mount, and we come to a passage that addresses the matter of our priorities, or the goal of our life. And so I will read to us from Matthew 6, verses 19 to 24. It says this: "Do not store up for yourselves treasure on earth, where moth and rust consume, and where thieves break in and steal. But store up for yourselves treasure in heaven, where neither moth nor rust consumes, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. The eye is the lamp of the body, so if your eye is healthy, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is unhealthy, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light in you is darkness, how great is the darkness? No one can serve two masters, for a slave will either hate the one and love the other, or be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and wealth." Let us pray. Heavenly Father, once again, we give you thanks and praise for your word and for all that it gives to us and brings to us. Father, we pray in this place this morning, we would be shaped and conformed and challenged and encouraged by your living word in us, and that your spirit would be at work among us so that we might be more conformed to the image of your Son, our Lord Jesus Christ. For we ask this in his name. Amen. In this famous passage, the issue isn't so much about money or material wealth, treasure, as the verse describes it, but I would suggest it's more about the pursuit of esteem and status that comes with money or treasure, as the verse says. The text is ultimately saying that it's too easy to seek treasure on earth in the pursuit of seeking the affirmation of other people. The text is saying getting our priorities in order in all that we do is critical to living a God-filled life. You know, wrapped up in this text is a stark warning from Jesus that is particularly pertinent in such an affluent city as Vancouver. The warning is that doing well financially, professionally, socially, personally, these things don't last. These treasures can be snatched away very quickly. And Jesus doesn't want us to be disappointed. If we prioritize these things, he's saying, you're going to be disappointed. These things simply cannot satisfy the longings of our hearts. We need to order our priorities. We need to have a goal beyond the pursuit of these treasures. Now, this is someone a lot of people will recognize. There he is, cheeky chappy, Russell Brand. For those who don't know who Russell Brand is, he's a stand-up comedian, actor, hellraiser, drug abuser, and at one time was possibly one of the most irreverent and disrespectful people in the public eye. However, an event happened in his life that means we now have a kind of different Russell Brand, Russell Brand 2.0, if you will. The event that Russell Brand went through was a 12-step program. And he has subsequently become more reclusive, stepping away from Hollywood and popular media, though he does have a blog and a YouTube channel, which garners millions of followers. But he's toned down his public life, and he's now telling a very different story. And he is now profoundly committed to the cause of social revolution. And he has a true and profound and deep respect for spirituality, for the divine, including the teachings of Christ, albeit among others. So why am I talking about Russell Brand? Well, Russell Brand regularly reminds his listeners that he once had it all. He had the money, the fame. He was married to what many people regard as one of the more desirable women on the planet, Katy Perry. He had Hollywood movies and directors queuing up to cast him. He had a huge following. He seemingly had all the treasures that many people spend their lives trying to attain. And his life got caught up in a world that we're supposed to desire. But what he regularly reminds his listeners of is that it was all meaningless. He said it did not satisfy or fulfill on any meaningful level. He said it actually left me feeling more empty than I ever thought possible. You know, do you ever compare yourself to others on social media? You ever feel like you're on a treadmill that just won't stop? In Jesus' words, he is attempting to liberate us from this need to achieve and the impending anxiety from trying to maintain a lifestyle that can ultimately live us instead of us living it. It will leave us feeling empty when we have wrong priorities, when we place wealth and status and power as our number one goal. When we do that, our humanity gets eroded. There are two terms here which you may or may not know. FOMO, an increasingly common and debilitating experience for many in today's world, the fear of missing out. Social media allows us to see and envy and compare ourselves to constructed lifestyles, fake ideologies that we are encouraged to admire. Celebrities are presented as immortals with their airbrushed, perfectly honed bodies and lavish lifestyles. Now, FNBA was actually introduced to me by Pastor Ken Shigematsu, and this is the fear of not being amazing. Then, if any of you have a fear of not being amazing, but this is like a real thing. People are constantly trying to live up to an ideology they see, which isn't real, it's constructed. But it induces this sense of anxiety of what if my life isn't amazing enough? What if I'm just ordinary? These treasures held before us call us to prioritize these ultimately shallow and hollow and unreal priorities. And Jesus says these treasures cannot be your goal. And yet still they draw us in, they speak to us. Consider how food is presented to us. Often you go to a restaurant, this is a Subway, looks juicy and delicious and tasty, everything's, you know, as it should be, and then you order that, and what do you get? It's true, right? Yes. What we see presented and what we get are two different things. I actually saw a little documentary once on how they do photography for food, and if like an ice cream company's filming an ice cream, they'll like use shaving cream instead of actual creams, so it doesn't melt under the studio lights, and they put varnish on the cherry, and you know, they dress it to look, they put cardboard between the burger layers to make the burger look bigger. Basically, they present something that isn't achievable. Henry Cavill, a British actor who played Superman in the recent series of DC films, in the first Superman movie, he got a lot of kudos for his physique. He was very, very muscular. And there's this one scene, which I'm not allowed to put on screen. We didn't want to distract you. serious point. That was the feedback I got. But when he leaves the ocean and he's very, very muscular and, you know, there was all of this publicity around this. And when he was asked about getting in shape, he says, the thing you don't realize is it took literally 6 months of intensive training and dieting, like eating food just as fuel, like no pleasure for 6 months, just eating lots of calories, but boring calories, like white chicken and tasteless fish, and just trying to get calories into my body. I did this for 6 months just so I could be filmed for 2 days with my shirt off. It was a fascinating insight. And I've heard other not so surprising reports that the use of certain performance-enhancing drugs and testosterone injections is just so common in Hollywood. That's how these actors can get so muscular so quickly. I've heard people say, well, they all do it. Now, that's how these stars can get so big so quickly. But the point with Henry Cavill's admission is that it is totally not maintainable. To have a 5% body fat and huge bulging muscles all the time requires constant dieting, great genetics, and a horrendously boring diet where you're eating lots of calories but none of the good ones. It requires lots of sleep, no social life, and possibly the use of some other kind of performance-enhancing drugs, possibly, just to look good for 2 days. Now, even if you are genetically blessed, these things fade away eventually. Six packs become four packs, become two packs, become a memory. I'll leave that there. If my wife was here, she would be laughing particularly loudly right now. In verses 19 and 20, Jesus says, don't prioritize the earthly glory that comes from having these things that culture tells us to prioritize, to make our goal, because these things can be taken from you. Don't set yourself up for failure, because you'll end up disappointed and you'll end up bent out of shape if you prioritize these things that are fleeting. In verses 19 and 20, Jesus mentions three things that can take these things from us. He talks about the moth, he talks about rust, and he talks about the thief. And in these three pictures, we actually have three descriptions of ways we can lose these things. The moth talks about nature's corrosion. Beautiful houses get burnt up in forest fires. In rust, he's talking about time's corrosion. Cars get rusty, boats get rusty, metal things rust away. And in the thief, he's talking about human corrosion. People steal stuff. People take things, they vandalize things, they break things. Jesus is saying, if you prioritize things that can be destroyed by nature or time or other people, you're going to be disappointed. Even the desire to preach the gospel successfully can be a person's pursuit of earthly treasure, a pursuit of recognition. The founding pastor of Cornerstone Church in California is a very well-known Christian figure and author and speaker called Francis Chan. A few years back, Francis Chan stepped down from his role as the senior pastor of a church that he had built from 30 people to 6,000 people in 15 years. When he was asked why he did it, he said it was very simple. The priorities were all out of sync because he felt like it got to a point where people were primarily coming to encounter Chan's preaching gift rather than encountering God. According to Chan, apparently even a sincere Christian in their church, attending church meetings, can get priorities wrong and pursue treasure on earth whilst allegedly pursuing God's treasure. Proverbs 23, 4 and 5 has this wonderful little phrase. It says, do not wear yourself out to get rich. Do not trust your own cleverness. Cast but a glance at riches and they're gone. For they will surely sprout wings and fly off to the sky like an eagle. That's hilarious, a hilarious image. And for many of us, it's true. You know, I heard a comedian one time say, you know, they say money talks, and it's true, it's always saying goodbye to me. The book of Proverbs again and again repeatedly tells us that we're blessed when we have enough. Actually, more than enough is kind of a burden. We should feel sorry for people that have so much, for they need much wisdom and generosity to steward it wisely, as has been entrusted to them by God. And of course, in the context of the world, many of us are the very, very rich ones. The thought is that it must be hard to keep your priorities straight when we are seemingly so self-sufficient. Now, Jesus doesn't say, don't have desire. But what he's trying to do is to redirect our desire, to appropriate our desire, directed in a healthy way. He says, keep your priorities in order and focus on why you're doing this. Why are you doing this? That may be a question to reflect on this morning. You know, wealth and power, earthly treasure, can trap us. The minute we put our trust in wealth and power as a means to an end, for instance, to maintain a lifestyle, to maintain the way we appear to others, the minute we do that, we're trapped. In that instance, money and power now decide what decisions I make. Now, the irony is that when we give up the pursuit of that, when we reprioritize, when we say, I don't need this in my life, we're free. Imagine being free. Free to pursue whatever the Lord wants you to pursue. Free to be an artist, a musician, a business owner, an entrepreneur, a builder, a carpenter, whatever it is. Imagine saying, I can do exactly what I sense God would have me do with my life, irrespective of money or prestige or power. Imagine being that free. I think this is what Jesus wants us to experience, to be free, to pursue God, to place God as our number one priority, and then pursue the opportunities we want to pursue with God as number one. Now, the pursuit of wealth doesn't have to be mutually exclusive from pursuing God. We're not saying that. But it's about who's the goal? What's the priority in our lives? I know it sounds so ideological, I know that. But when God is number one, I would suggest it's only then that we're truly free to follow him wherever he leads us, which for some will lead to money and wealth and status and power. That's great. But for those of us for whom this may not be true, may God grant us wisdom and focus to keep him as our number one. You know, I know someone who works on Wall Street. From his office, you can see the Statue of Liberty. And he works for a very, very famous, someone that most of us, the company most of us would know, and he works very, very high up. He is respected and revered all over the city of New York. He's regularly headhunted, and he was once actually sought out by name by Microsoft founder Bill Gates for financial advice. He is on the top of his game. And they once asked my friend, what would you do if you could do any job? And without skipping a beat, he said immediately, I'd teach. I'd be a maths teacher. And as he said that, there was a sadness in his voice, because he knew he was trapped. There was a sense that he'd missed his opportunity to do what he loves, to teach, because he was trapped in a world that required him to earn $500,000 a year minimum. Now, strange as that may seem to us, how can you be trapped? It's easy. Just give it up. Sell the house. Downsize. This was a man who was trapped, let me assure you, and he was aware of it. The question Jesus is encouraging us to wrestle with is ultimately, who are we doing what we're doing for? Where are we ultimately storing our treasure, our success, our power, our status, our identity? What is the goal of these things? Is it about an earthly desire, or is it about a heavenly desire? Because I'm not saying, and neither is Jesus, that wealth is bad or God wants us to be materially poor. What Jesus is saying is stay focused in all that you're doing. Keep your priorities in order. Verse 21 says, where your goal is, your heart will follow. You know, seeking primarily to win approval from people will always leave us disappointed, because one day someone else will take our limelight. Someone younger, someone more clever, someone stronger, someone more able will come along. And to this, Jesus says, if you seek to win approval from God as your primary goal, you will never be disappointed. You'll never be let down. Because before you even begin, God will be saying, I love you. You're enough. I delight in you. Nothing you can do can change that. It is the total opposite of a system that many of us unknowingly submit to in this world that implicitly says, perform, 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 behave, 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 conform, conform, conform. And God comes in Christ and says, be free. You're enough. I love you. If we get our priorities in order, our hearts will know this truth deeply, that we are loved just as we are. And this, I would suggest, this treasure in heaven is not primarily speaking of a future reality that we're saving up treasures for us to enjoy when we die. Instead, I believe Jesus is saying that this treasure with God, to know that we are loved by him, is for now, it's for the present. The heavens are all around us. And the treasure comes when we get our priorities in order, when we remember what our goal is, when we remember that the main thing is to keep the main thing, and the main thing is God. When we live for an audience of one, as Melissa Ewing spoke a few weeks ago in her sermon, when we live for an audience of one, we draw from the riches of serving and knowing a God, a living sense that God loves us as we are, that we are enough. And to know this at our deepest level is of infinite value and worth. It is treasure because it leads us to a fulfilled and whole life where we are free to pursue God over everything else. Not a life where we're running after the next thing, exhausted from pursuing an elusive and ever-shifting ideal of what our lives should look like. Not wrapped up in achieving productivity. This heavenly treasure is not just about the future, though I'm sure it is on some level, but it's about having our priorities in order today. This treasure can't be touched by time or nature. It can't be stolen by other people. We can know our identity in God and know this from now and throughout eternity. And this confidence and reassurance that comes from knowing God is priceless treasure. So what does Jesus mean in verse 22 when he talks about the eyes as the lamp of the body? Well, there are a few things he could mean. World-renowned New Testament theologian N.T. Wright suggests three ways of understanding this instruction. He says, number one, Jesus could mean for us to simply keep focused on God, metaphorically speaking. Keep the eyes of our heart on God. Good advice. Secondly, he says, Jesus could also mean to take care of what we look at, because what we look at might lead us astray, might cause our heart to have desire for things that are not helpful, may get our priorities out of sync. And we see this in the Bible, in Israel's king, King David, who looks at Bathsheba in the 2 Samuel chapter 11, in the Old Testament, David commits adultery with Bathsheba and he murders her husband to cover it up. This godly man whose eyes led him astray. Thirdly, N.T. Wright says, if our eyes are like headlights and show us the way to go in the darkness, then it's important we keep our eyes focused on God so that they might light our path. Are our eyes leading us in the correct path? Can we see clearly? But I guess however you slice it, whichever way you understand this, I guess the point is that our eyes can lead us to all kinds of places that are not keeping God as the main thing. So the question is, what is the goal of your life? I have a friend who has a beautiful home. It's probably 4,000 square feet at least. All the space you could want. They've spent so much money making it this just beautiful home that the vast majority of people in the world would dream of living in. But whenever I speak with this friend, truthfully, I tell you, they always talk about the home they really want one day, an even larger and more grand one. And I find that confusing because there's only three of them in their family. And I haven't yet got the courage to say, why do you want such a big home? The goal seems to be bigger and better, but the question of why doesn't seem to have been asked. It's as if the unsaid goal of having bigger and better is driving the decisions my friend makes. It's driving who they are and what they do and how they speak. Jesus concludes his text by saying in verse 24, you cannot have two masters. And in making this point, Jesus is saying that the pursuit of money, fame, and power can be like a master with a powerful voice ordering us around to behave and do things that are in conflict with God's ways. The pursuit of earthly treasure is like a slave driver mastering us and controlling our behavior as if we are slaves. And yet if we have our priorities straight, we will have only one master. And our eyes will be full of light and able to show us how to walk. Jesus is saying, be an atheist to the God of this world, to the God of mammon, to the God of wealth, money, power, salaries, awards, success. Turn your backs on the God of those things and instead serve the one true living God. All of these things have a place. Indeed, it's not a sin to possess them. But if they are front and center, then we're in trouble. They cannot be the goal. We cannot build our lives around accumulating these things. We just can't let them master us in that way. Instead, we must master them and make them serve God's kingdom in us. Jesus' advice is so practical because Jesus says, I don't want you to get to the end of your life and say, what was the point? Why did I do all that? Instead, I believe Jesus would say, I want to go on an adventure with you, irrespective of money, fame, and power. Keep your priorities in order. Keep me first, and then you won't be disappointed. When I moved here in 2014, we had no idea where we were heading. I and my wife, Annie, we have two children. Evie is 6 and Jack is 3. At the time, we just had Evie, obviously. But we had absolutely no idea. In many ways, it was terrifying. But for the first time in a very long time, I felt free. It was a gift to me. We gave up secure jobs and a house to move to one of the most expensive cities in North America. We felt the urge to reprioritize our lives and a prompting from God to move here and see what opportunities would emerge. And we had no idea about work, no work lined up, no idea about our status of remaining here. We barely knew anyone, just a sense that this was where we should be. Now, this prioritizing of God as number one and the subsequent move here was incredibly costly, certainly materially, but also emotionally, leaving our family, leaving our home, leaving friends to come here. We had certain people question our wisdom, and they still question our wisdom whenever we see them. They think we've made a mistake. But we moved in the pursuit of God as number one. And for approximately 3 years, I didn't have any consistent recognized vocation and no regular income. It made absolutely no sense in the eyes of the world what we were doing, to give up time in my 30s to reorient my life. I was giving up valuable earning years when I could have made money to pause and reprioritize. And the more I speak to people, the more I realize that many people aren't free. We asked the question, what type of legacy are we leaving our children? Adventure or predictability? Money is number one or God is number one? What are we exampling to them? I think you can do both. I think you can make money and make God number one. But whatever situation you're called to, we need to get our priorities in order. We need to focus on the God who came to set us free, the God who didn't make us to just keep going on the treadmill of life, but the God who made us to be free to explore and discover. And this truly starts when we get our priorities in order, when we make God the goal of our life, when we seek his treasure in our lives. And when we do that, we discover treasures are available to us that we'd previously never dreamed of or imagined. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, it is amazing that we as very small creatures can approach you as Father. But in this place this morning, we do it with boldness because you have invited us in. Father, may you be at work in us. May you be constantly reminding us through each other, through your Spirit, at work in us to keep you number one, to keep our eyes focused on you, and to not lose sight of the main thing, and the main thing is you. Father, I pray for my brothers and sisters here. You would bless them, protect them, watch over them. And may this be a congregation where God is firmly number one above all else. Pray this in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen.